We're continuing our studies in, well, studies is a highfalutin way for our looking at bits of gospel, but we're continuing in going through the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And last week John asked, who or what is God to you? I want to kind of pick up from that and move on a little bit there and asking then, well then, what are you hoping for today? Maybe you've been watching the Christmas ads and you've now got your eyes on, I don't know, a nice bit of sparkly something, some special gin, I don't know, actually, that's a quick question. What is your favourite Christmas ad?
I don't
have one.
Wow, what a lovely, faithful group of people. You don't like Christmas ads. Okay.
Aldi.
Sorry?
Aldi.
Aldi?
Yeah, what's the carrot called?
Kevin.
Yeah, Kevin.
Kevin the carrot?
Oh, yeah.
Right, okay.
An old Kevin.
Okay. But...
Yeah.
Yes. As we were worshipping, we were thinking about how somehow we are.
Christmas carols is my best advert to advert Christmas, as opposed to advert to sales and to.
All right. Crispin likes the Christmas carols that advertise the Advent event.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes, it's the real event.
Excellent. Okay, well, Bango's my first illustration. But we're just thinking as we're worshipping about how we are sometimes not as grateful as we could be for the actual things we do have. We keep on looking forward, hoping for something more, something different, and yet we have so much. And as I was preparing for this, I did actually look again at Tom Wright's book, Acts for Everyone, and it wasn't in relation to this passage, but one of the things he talked about was how we are in a situation where we are kind of anaesthetized in the Western world by all that we have, but we've kind of forgotten the excitement of what's happening in our world. Yeah, I remember years ago the excitement of Christmas morning. I woke up when I was probably about 7 or 8 years old and I had a little clockwork boat and I was so thrilled and excited by this present. And I'm really telling this as a bit of a confession because I was really excited about this and we filled the bath up so we could put the boat in the bath and we'd wound the clock up and the clockwork thing, it went round in the bath. And I let my little sister play with it. And she turned the clockwork the wrong way and broke it. And I was devastated. I have to say, it took me years. I don't know that I ever said that I forgave her for that. And that is just such a shame because we could have had such fun there. So even the best things, there's ups and downs in life. Sometimes you're looking forward to something really exciting and it doesn't turn out the way you want. Well, Tom Wright says, that is real life. There's ups and downs in real life. And that's, we're going to see something here in Acts because we're plunged into the roller coaster story of the spread of the thrilling good news of God's promises being fulfilled. Now, we've got a couple of readings, and I've asked John to bring the first one from Acts 14, 46 or 42, so 52, if you'd like to come up and bring that,
John. Acts 13? Acts 13.
It's got 14 here. No, 13. It is 13, John. You're right. Yeah, I'll be doing a completely different sermon if I followed my notes.
You have the right notes in the right order.
Thank you.
13
yep.
from verse
6 to 52. Carrying on from where we read last week.
Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, John. So they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This passage is following on from Paul and Barnabas going out and beginning to preach in the synagogues. So going and speaking to Jewish people, and they were finding they didn't uniformly get the kind of response they wanted. So they said, we had to speak to you first. God wanted to speak to the Israelites first because he wanted to bring them back. And we're going to spend some time in a few moments thinking about the promises of God to Israel and the exciting things that were happening. But we could dwell on they shaking the dust off their feet as they set a warning. And Jesus told his disciples to shake off the dust of their feet when they didn't get a response in the place they went to. But I love this verse 52. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And we've been thinking about that a bit this morning, haven't we, as we've worshipped, that we want to be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. But it's already been a bit of an up and down, hasn't it? They're filled with joy, but they're just being stirred up with persecution. Well, I think it's interesting that women are sufficiently influential in this place to actually stir up trouble for the men. I mean, women never stir up trouble for the men, do they?
Never.
Sorry, Susan, I saw a frown in there. I probably crossed a line I shouldn't have.
Do you want a spade?
Bless you. Well, I better ask Barry to bring his reading before I say anything else stupid.
The second reading follows on from the first, and I'm reading from Acts chapter 14 and verses 1 to 7.
15, 1 to 6.
14, 1 to 6.
I gave you the wrong one, I think.
You've got 14, 1 to 6 down there.
Yeah. You said
that's what I got. I said 14.
Did
I say 14 or 15?
You did say 14.
14. I've got a big 14 in front of me.
Actually, when you finish, you carry on with the sermon.
Paul and Barnabas have moved on to Iconium. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe again stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Ocean city of Lystra and Derbe in the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news.
Thank you, Baron.
They continued to preach good news. Something wonderful had happened in their lives. And people of the city were divided. I love that word, afoot. There was a plot afoot. But I love criminal dramas and so on, and when there's something afoot, some mystery is going to happen. But here it was much more dangerous, wasn't it? They were going to be chased out of town. And in fact, as you read the next couple of, the next chapter, we go on, and this is Paul's life story of going from place to place, preaching in the synagogue, and getting chased out of the town for all sorts of different reasons. But he seemed to be someone who was in the public space, stirring up interest, problems, and generating a response. Now, sometimes I hope to get a response to things I say, but I really don't want the kind of response that Paul got, where he was stoned and chased out of towns. But I want to return for a moment before I go into some of this with, I wonder if Jenny, you could cue up the video that I want to show. And if Stephen, you could switch the light out, because I think it might be easier to see if we switch the light out. A few years ago, there were a group of young women. It's behind Jenny.
Behind you.
There was something afoot there, wasn't there? Looking behind us. These are Adele impersonators. And they had been offered an opportunity to meet in person with Adele if they won a competition to be the best Adele impersonator. So we're joining the competition. I think it's a rehearsal, actually. This is a rehearsal for the competition. And we're just joining it after one of the impersonators has completed her stint and another lady is about to come forward. So if you could play this, Jenny.
Down the left-hand corner, down bottom.
Right,
check
the arrow.
Hey, no, next one. Left. That's it. Go.
Left.
Up a bit. Left a bit. Bang.
Yep.
To make you feel my love.
Jenny standing by. Jenny will go on my cue. 3, 2, 1, action.
Adele's finally twigged.
surrounding prosthetic hands.
Yeah. I'm getting a teary. This is
you ain't seen nothing like me yet. Yeah. I could make you happy, make your dreams come true. Nothing that I wouldn't do to make you feel my love.
Adele's, Adele's, meet your Adele. That is so good.
Oh my God, that is unreal.
It's Adele.
Can't believe it. I'm gobsmacked.
God.
I think I was maybe the last person to click.
As soon as you opened her mouth, you could just tell, you can't mimic like that. It was just beautiful. Beautiful. Just thank you.
If you turn it off. Yeah, no, thank you. Thank you, Jenny. I really loved that when I first saw that. Did any of you recognise Adele in that? Any Adele fans here?
Well, I've seen it before, so yes.
Yeah.
I had the nose.
You had the nose. Yeah, these Adele impersonators were hoping to meet up with her. And then suddenly, as we saw, she invaded their lives.
Yeah.
And they were so excited. I loved the excitement on their faces as the dawning of the reality came upon them. And I just think about the disciples when they began to suddenly realise that Jesus, the man they'd been walking around with, was someone much more than who they thought he was. And that realisation that they were walking with the King of Kings. I don't know if any of you like Lord of the Rings and the story there. And one of my favourite characters is Aragorn, Arathorn, the ranger, yeah? And he's just a kind of scruffy guy, as far as I can see, who are helping the hobbits do their stuff. And then at the end, they realise that he's a king, and they've been accompanied by a king through all their adventures. That's what it was like for us. That's what it's like for us today. And for the disciples then, we're accompanied by the King of Kings in our adventures. And he wants to see us through the ups and downs, to an exciting life. So we're going to sing later. We're going to sing Days of Elijah. We've sung that a few times recently. And one of the things that I don't like about that song is the last verse. But we're going to sing it anyway because it talks about Jesus coming in the clouds. I love the real excitement of the idea that Jesus is coming again in the clouds. But hang on, guys. He's alive. He's with us. He's with us now. That's why Paul was so excited, because the King of Kings had been revealed to him. And he was going and telling all the Jewish people, you need to know that this man you've been hoping for has come. He's around. He's alive. You know, and sometimes it's like, for me, my clockwork boat is broken and I'm just not really getting it. But Jesus is alive. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, for the apostles, Jesus had invaded their lives. The story of Israel is completed in Jesus. The story of Israel is completed in Jesus. That was what Paul was telling them. In the passage that John preached on last week, where he begins to say, it's written in a psalm about David, that you're my son, I've become your father. And God has raised Jesus from the dead. He will never let your Holy One see decay. I want you to know, verse 38, I want you, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. He's saying everything that you hope for through the law of Moses has been fulfilled in Jesus. And one of the sad things I feel, and I really horrific things have happened in Gaza and Israel over the last couple of months. But actually, there are many Christians in America who've been looking forward to this day. And it's an offence to God. He's looking forward to an Israel that's a blessing to the world, not one that's a terrorist nation demolishing homes and murdering people. And the sad thing is, we're probably a bit accommodated to that because we did it to Iraq a few years ago. You know, as a church, I don't think we've been ready enough to speak up against the violence that's going on in our world. And when we think it might be advancing God's cause in Israel, we've turned a blind eye to the terrible things that have been going on there for decades. And now it's coming to a culmination, and we don't know what to do. So we've had to pray, and we must carry on praying for Israel and Gaza. That was a bit of a diversion from what I was going to say, but I just had to say something about that, because God's plan for Israel was consummated in Jesus. We don't have to do anything else to help God achieve his plan in Israel. I want to talk a bit about some of the ideas in Days of Elijah, because they are some of the exciting things about what Israel was hoping for that are fulfilled in Jesus. But I wanted to read a few words from Tom Wright, because I could pretend I made this stuff up, but I just want to pick up from in the middle of his commentary on this passage. See, increasingly in our neo-pagan society, in terms of the long history of promises we have clung to and the pledges we have made and broken, we should be prepared to think it all through so we can tell the story that people know is their story. The one they always knew they wanted to hear. And we have to tell it so that, like Paul, telling the story of Israel, it ends with Jesus. Not artificially or like a conjurer pulling a rabbit out of a hat, but so that he appears as what he is and who he is, the truly human one, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the living bread through whom all our hungers are satisfied. The truly human one, the one in whom all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the living bread through whom all our hungers are satisfied. And of course, it's no good at all simply trying to say it. We have to live it. And that's the nice bit about that Days of Elijah song, because the last verse is about us turning to action, and we'll sing that in a few moments. But just to pick up on, well, what did the apostles actually hope for? We've preached through various passages in the last few weeks, and I want just to pick up a few scriptures, a few words that have been said in Acts over recently in our journey through the path through it. So if we were to go back to Acts 13, and these are all excerpts from the preaching of the apostles. We tell you the good news, what God promised to us in our ancestors. He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Verse 38, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is promised to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A justification that we were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. And I think I've said before that the apostles definitely saw themselves not as a change from Israel, but the fulfillment of the Jewish heritage, but the fulfillment of all that God had promised to Israel. We had to speak the word of God to you first, and since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. Now, I found it easy to kind of skip over that. You weren't worthy. But actually, Paul is reminding them that their hope was in some kind of life with God. Now, in their society, eternal has a kind of different idea from us. We kind of think of eternal as kind of a whole load of extra days that go on and on and on. For them, eternal life was the actual fullness of life in God in the moment. Our God is beyond time. Eternal life is actually coming into that part of life where God has invaded our experience and we are full of God. And I have to say, I'm often not very like that, but I so want to be like that, because that is eternal life, the wonder of God filling us up with his Spirit, inspiring us to delight in his presence, rejoicing in all that he's done in all of creation. And so it's no surprise in verse 52 that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And a verse I find a bit more tricky to accommodate, but I'd love to see it were happening. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed their message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. I have a real struggle with the place of signs and wonders in our lives, but I know that God wants to work in extraordinary ways in our lives. Sometimes we just don't see it because we miss what's happening in front of our eyes. And sometimes somehow it just hasn't happened. But let's go back. We're going to move kind of really up to where we are almost. Acts 14:34, the promises of David and his successor. And we can look at Ezekiel 34 in a moment. And then, so there's two things, I just want to think about a couple of things that later on, they more explicitly refer to prophecies. In the passage we looked at last week, there are prophecies from Isaiah, and we know about Isaiah's prophecy of Jesus coming and what he would do for the world. But this is all part of what the disciples hoped for as good Jews. They, in Ezekiel chapter 34, they say that the Lord will be Israel's shepherd. Now this is a time when the land was in great difficulty and that they felt like there were dried up bones. And in Ezekiel 37 we have that story, the Valley of Dry Bones, where God turns these dead bones, a completely dead Israel, he puts flesh on them and then breathes life into them, creating a new living hope for Israel. That was part of their hope. And then it goes on in the latter half of chapter 37 for the reunion of Israel, to Israel to be created properly as a complete nation once more. That was the hope. That was the hope then for Israel. And it says in chapter 15, verse 16, after this I'll return and rebuild David's fallen tent. You know, David created the tent in Israel, and he got ready to build the temple, and his son built the temple. And I think this is a reference to the temple that represented God's presence in Israel. And it says, I will rebuild that temple. If you look at all the promises in the Old Testament to Israel, that is, the apostles say, all these have been made true in Jesus, the one you crucified, God has raised to life. And the promises I have made to Israel are fulfilled in this one, not in the way they were expecting. It's interesting, we were praying. We were talking about God not answering the prayers in the way we expect. Well, God didn't answer Israel's prayers in the way they expected. But wasn't it a much more wonderful way that he brought the Prince of Peace, who came to bring love and grace and mercy and forgiveness into our world? That's the Jesus whom we worship. That's the Jesus who God has brought. And that's the Jesus who the apostles were so excited to tell everyone about. They wanted to tell their Jewish friends about it. They wanted to tell their Jewish acquaintances and going to other towns. They wanted to make sure that everyone who is Jewish knew that the promises to them were being fulfilled. But they actually knew something a bit more than that. And we've talked about this in services in the past, that God's purpose was for Israel was to show how a people could live in joy and love and peace in his presence and bless the whole world. So Paul and Barnabas are not going to stop at the Jews. They know they've been called to shed God's love to the whole world. And I'm not very good at that. But I'm pretty sure God's saying to me, I've done it for you. I've filled your life with kind of blessings you couldn't have imagined as a grumpy teenager. I've done something amazing in your life. You ought to be letting that out and showing it to others. It's just a tremendous challenge to see these apostles who went and told the good news, and then within weeks we're being chased out of town, stoned or whatever. I think it was very interesting actually in this, the end of chapter 13, wasn't it? That actually they said something and there was a bit of persecution, but obviously nothing very much, because they stayed around for a few more weeks talking to a lot more people. I think sometimes the first time someone looks a bit askance at what I say, my mouth shuts. Paul's didn't. It kept on speaking out until he had to shut it. That actually isn't my disposition, so I have to pray for God to change my disposition. I'm not like that anyway. And let's just remind ourselves that actually this wasn't something that the disciples, the apostles made up. In Luke 14, a very familiar passage, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And many commentators see in that reference, there's also a reference to the year of Jubilee. That on the seventh, after seven lots of 7 years, all property would be returned to its original owners. Slaves would be set free. There would be freedom declared in the world. And the apostles came. Jesus' arrival was to be a new jubilee for the whole world. Those who are set imprisoned, oppressed, are set free by the love and mercy of God revealed in Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead and lives forever, and who we're going to celebrate being born in a few weeks' time. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Well, I could start rambling now, but I better ask Susan to lead us in worship. But let's just pray for a moment before Susan and the musicians get ready. Let's just pray. And I think it's exciting, and if anyone wants to pray privately at the end afterwards about anything, I just want to let you know that there are people here who love Jesus and will be delighted to pray with you if you want to pray about something. And that includes me, John, but I don't need to name the people here who love Jesus. But if you've got a need and you want to pray about it, we'd be delighted to pray with you. But let's just make a general prayer now. Father God, we want to say thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the apostles who saw Jesus for who he is. and went out to tell others the glorious good news. Yeah, that they had a hope. Yes, we think of Saul, who had a hope that somehow God would do something amazing for Israel. And then suddenly Jesus turned his life around and he realized that hope had been filled in the one who'd been raised from the dead. Lord, we pray by your Spirit, fill us with that vision of Jesus living today, at work in our lives, at work in the world. Lord God, we pray for your Spirit in our lives. And even as we want to sing a celebratory song, because I love the days of Elijah, we can celebrate and rejoice in what God has done. Father, we pray for you to work in Israel and in Ukraine and in the Sudan. And there are far too many places, Lord, where there isn't freedom and liberty, but threat and war. Lord, we lift those places up to you. And we want, as we celebrate today, we want to say thank you for all the good things you have done for us. And we celebrate Jesus now. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.